Well, thanks. It's awkward to talk and not sing. Well, I feel really blessed. I feel very fortunate because I get to talk about love. The message I have tonight, hopefully I'll do a good job communicating it, but I am blessed because I'm sharing a good message. What I get to tell you about tonight is going to give you life tonight, if you receive it. If you listen to the words that are coming from the Word and you allow God to do what He wants to do, you will leave more full of joy, more full of purpose, and more full of God's love than you ever have before. I really believe that for tonight. Did you know that you were made to be loved by God? Like already, like just sitting in your chair thinking like I've had zero Christian background or understanding of the Bible or I grew up in the church or whatever. Did you know that when God created you, it wasn't to make you be a task person and do all what He says to do all the time? You have to run around and try to be approval of Him and earn His love and affection, but He actually made you so He can enjoy you. Like that's the best part of my message tonight. I could stop right there. That alone is what I feel like God's heart is for you, that you were made solely for the purpose of God's enjoyment. He just wants to love on you. He wants to tell you that you're beautiful, and He loves the talents that He's instilled in you. And like, think about it. Like, as a baby, like, you haven't done anything. All you do is you eat, and you poop, and you cry, and you're kind of a headache because you have to get up multiple times. I just became a parent, like, 3 weeks ago. So I'm a new parent. Yeah, baby Elias, he's amazing. Thank you. I'm very, very happy. But, like, he does nothing but inconvenient me in a way, right? But I can't help but being so in love with him. Like, I look at him, and I'm like, you've done nothing yet as far as, like, earning my approval, as far as, like, achieving some great success. But, man, do I love you. I'm just so proud of you. Like, even when he, like, makes a funny face or something, I'm like, did you see that? Did you see his little face? Like, it was so cool, you know? God's heart is bursting for you in that way. And tonight, what I feel like God wants to do is He wants us to take on a journey of realizing the lies that we believe that contradict His love and the truth of who God is. And He wants to break those off in Jesus' name. He wants to stop those where they're at. He wants to pour truth in its place. And He wants you to walk out the door feeling free, knowing His love for you. Amen? And that's the beautiful picture. When I was waiting on the Lord, saying, God, what do you want to communicate? Like, I have no idea what to say, especially love. Like, it's such a huge topic. Where to begin? Like, what angle? Whatever. Like, how do you talk about love? And the word that I felt like He said is, the purpose of my Son coming to earth, living a perfect life, dying on a cross and resurrecting, was so that I may adopt my children back to me. It's an adoption process. I don't know if you've known anybody that's been adopted or gone through, maybe parents who've gone through the adoption process. It can be very difficult. Like, I have one friend that had to go to Uganda 3 times before they could take their daughter home. That's expensive. That's emotional. That's hard. But God went to such great extents of sending His Son to come and live a perfect life, to die on a cross, to resurrect, defeating sin and death, solely for the purpose of bringing you back into relationship with Him. Because before you've done anything, He's like, oh, I love you. I long for you to be near for me. Because sin entered the world, we've been separated with God. And so therefore, a perfect God cannot be with imperfect people. But He says, you know what, I'm going to make a way where there is no way. And that's why Jesus came. And that, if that alone does not scream the love of God. And that's why we celebrate when we go through Advent. We talk about hope, love, and we're going to be talking about joy and peace. Love is on there because that is God's heart. The Bible says God is love. So therefore, if He is love, He can do nothing but be loving. Even if we don't always understand, we're going to talk through that. Because some of those are lies. We start to believe lies. Something bad happens to us. I don't understand. That doesn't mean God's not loving. We need to learn the heart and the character of God to work through life situations. But God wants to sing praises over you. That was the prayer as I was praying for you guys this week. God, what do you want to say? He says, I want to love them. I want to adopt them back to me. And then just the same way a baby can do nothing, but yet you're a parent that's just lavishing love on a baby. Oh, you're so cute. And I make all those funny voices and faces at my child. God wants to sing praises over you. He just wants to overwhelmingly be excited about who you are. This week, Elias, my wife, Shelly, came walking in the room, and she was holding Elias up in the air, kind of like all Lion King-esque, going, Adawanya, you know what I'm talking about? And she came in, and she was all proud, and she goes, Elias lost his umbilical cord, and we all went, woo, and there's some people over, and we all cheered, and I grabbed him, and all I kept saying was, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. Now, logically, I know he had nothing to do with the losing of his umbilical cord, right? Like, I mean, it just kind of was there, and it fell off. It's kind of weird and gross all at the same time. But I felt proud. You know what I mean? And that's, I want to begin there. I feel like that was the first thing, the first lie that I want to address is that you cannot earn the love of God. We've got to get this because this lie is deeply rooted inside Christian churches in America. We think that we have to go check off some list because you guys came here on a Sunday or you go to a life group or discipleship. We have those things so that you can fall more in love with Jesus and receive more of an understanding of God's love. It's not to earn anything from God. You can't earn it. You are not able, hear me clearly, you are not able to do anything that is deserving of the love of God. He loves you because he is loving. That is who he is, in spite of who we are. But that's what makes the gospel and the truth of Jesus amazing. When I went to college, and I kind of went through my spiritual journey, as I call it. And basically, for the freshman, sophomore year, I studied every world religion you can think of. I became a very big nerd, and I talked to every imam, which is like with Islam, or priest, or rabbi, or monk. Like, I talked to tons of people. I traveled, and I asked people questions. I said, how do I know God? Like, how do I have a relationship with him? What does it mean to be saved? Because I knew that I was imperfect. I didn't have this ego thing where I thought I knew that I wasn't perfect because my heart did things I didn't like that it did. I got jealous and envious of people. I would think negatively about people. I'd get frustrated and angry, and I had a hard time controlling my temper. And I was like, what is wrong with me? And how do I have a God that is good if he's out there? How does he come and meet me in that place and help me through it? And as I studied every religion, they all came down to a scale. And they all said, well, if you're good enough, maybe you'll inherit heaven when you die. Or maybe you'll have salvation and be able to know God. Like, it was always this maybe thing. The beautiful thing about Jesus is that despite what you've done, rather when you were a baby and you hadn't done anything yet, or you're thinking already, well, I'm an adult and I made tons of mistakes, it doesn't matter. The beautiful thing about the gospel is God came to you. He came and made a way to you. He came to you wherever you were in whatever mess or mistake or relationship problem or emotional basket case you might have been, or whatever your story is. He came to you right where you are, and he says, I love you exactly the way that you are. Now, our job is to respond. That's the privilege that we get. We just get to say, I receive. Yes, thank you. I'm humbled. I'm broken before you, God. I can't believe you'd love me knowing the junk that I have. But when I was in college, my sophomore year, towards the end of my sophomore year, it just clicked to another degree that I never understood, and I was overwhelmed with the love of God. He loves me. But God, what about when I do that? It doesn't matter. He loves me. But when I say these things, no, it doesn't matter. He loves me. And God wants to just shower you tonight with his love. That is his main objective. And the first lie he wants to break off is that you cannot earn it. You simply receive it. It's a free gift. And you just say yes and amen. Now, when you receive it, there's going to be transformation. I just want you to buckle up and get ready for that. You don't just say, okay, I receive it, thanks, and like you go on. Because you receive God's love, one thing that you get with that, a big thing that you get with that, is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says that the helper is coming, is what it talks about in Acts. The Holy Spirit, he comes, lives in you. And that Holy Spirit whispers in your ear, and it starts to give you correction, and it gives you encouragement. He says, take a right here, go left here. Love that person, love that coworker, do these things. He might actually start to speak to you and guard and direct your heart and your life. So there is transformation that comes because God loves you so much, he doesn't want you to stay in the junk that you're currently in. He wants you to get free from that. And that's what we're going to work through tonight, is getting free from these lies. And 1 John 4, verse 10, chapter whatever, says this. This is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. So we do not operate for the love or the acceptance of God, but we operate out of the love and the acceptance of God. So I read my Bible, and I pray, and I tell people about Jesus, whether it's on the street or at work or in a classroom or whatever. I do these things. Now, I could be very legalistic and very religious about them because I feel like I'm trying to do the right Christian thing. That is a wrong spirit to be operating on. I'm not trying to earn anything because God loves me in spite, right? So I meet with God. He tells me he loves me. I get overwhelmed with God's love, and I can't help but tell the guy on the street about Jesus. I can't help but want to pray and get in his presence. I can't help but want to read his word and allow it to just influence my life as it talks about having peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. I want these things for my life because I know they're for my good, and God wants what's best for me. So that's why, so I operate not for acceptance, but I operate out of acceptance. Do you understand the difference? It's a significant difference. The second lie is an unhealthy fear of God. And a lot of this, I felt like the Lord was speaking, was due to circumstances. I can't tell you how many people I've walked with that have lost a loved one, say to a car accident. And their immediate response is, God is a bully. I can't trust him. I'm afraid of him. And they begin to resist God because they don't understand their circumstances. And because God is sovereign and he's ultimately in control, they don't understand where is he in this situation? And they create an unhealthy fear of God. Now, the Bible talks about fearing the Lord, but the fear that the Bible talks about is like an awe and reverence and respect of God so that we don't think we're putting ourselves higher than we ought. Like, he is God and he is Lord, and as Lord, I submit. Like, there's a healthy fear of God. But at the same time, the Bible says we can come confidently into the presence of the Lord. That is huge. Because this is written in the times of kings and queens. When a king would be inside his courts, and he'd be sitting on his throne, if you came walking into the court without permission, you'd be killed. Like, that was the kind of society this is written on. And this says you can come to the courts of the Lord with praise, with thanksgiving, with confidence. I can come into the presence of God with confidence because our God is not one that smites us, but he's the one that loves us. He longs for us to come in confidently. And we have this unhealthy fear of God because we think God's a bully. But the Bible describes God as our defender. When Shelly and I were married for 4 months, we got the horrible conversation phone call at 3 a.m. from her mom saying her brother died in a drinking and driving car accident. It was horrific. Did I feel frustrated? Sure. Did I feel hurt? Absolutely. Did I blame God? No. God was the very thing that gave me the grace to get through it. He became my refuge. I mean, Shelly and I immediately began just praying and inviting God's presence, and he showed up as we sat in bed weeping before we even got a flight, before we did anything. We just hung up the phone. God met with us, and he healed our hearts, and he began to protect us as we went through the journey of helping our family through the grieving. God is our defender and our comforter when we don't understand. God is not the author of evil, but he's the author of good. And so I want to break off right now that lie that says that God is a bully, that he punishes or even in discipline. God does not give the back of the hand. Like, why did you do that? Like, sometimes you're fearful and timid. Did I do that right? Did I obey God in this? And we walk like we're walking on eggshells. That is not how God disciplines. The Bible says that God is slow to anger and abounding in love and mercy. He longs to be merciful. Like, he would rather say, try it again. That's more the way that God disciplines. Try that again. Okay, not quite. Let's try that again. He's way more merciful than just, why did you do that? And jump on your, that is not the heart of God. So that is a huge lie we need to work through right now. Is how does God discipline? Why does God correct? Would I not be loving if my child ran in the middle of the street and I didn't spank their bottom or discipline them in some way and say, don't run into the street? That is a loving father. That is a loving thing to do if I did not discipline my child that way. If you just said, well, I don't want to be an unloving parent, so I'm just going to let my kid do whatever they want, and they get smacked by a car, I would say, I'm not a loving parent. Right? It is the mercy of God when he sometimes steps in and intervenes and steers you another way and corrects you. That is his mercy for you. That is the love of God for you. So we've got to understand how God steers our heart, how he directs us, how he guides us. It talks about wings of how he wants to put his arms and his wings around us and protect us. That is the heart of God. My prayer right now is that you would understand the heart of God. This will bring such revelation, such healing, such growth, such momentum in your walk with Jesus. It'll move from this religious process to this free relationship. The picture I saw of religion this week when I was praying about you guys was this metal vest that you put on. And the problem was to lock it on you. You had to suck in real fast and then clip it. And I feel like people are walking around in this religion mindset, and it's hard to breathe. They're like short breaths. Like, it's so hard just to do this Christian thing. And God wants to take that off and say, no, I want you to inhale freely who I am. I want you to enjoy the journey that I have for you. This is meant to be life and life to the full. That's what God promises. And I tell you right now, if you are not living life and life to the full in Jesus, there is a lie that you're believing about God's character. Do you hear what I said? Allow that to check every one of your hearts right now. If you're saying, I'm not living in the fullness that God has for me, I don't feel like, oh God, I'm so alive in you. You are so near. I love our relationship. If you cannot describe your walk with God right now in that way, there is a lie that you're believing about who God is that's keeping you from drawing near to him. Because I tell you right now, he is pursuing you 1,000 times more than you're pursuing him. God did not set up the world and say, and you know, create the universe and mankind and then step back and say, good luck, try not to kill each other, you know? But no, he is actively involved. He's pursuing you in great relationship. That's why Jesus is here. That's why we're celebrating Christmas. That's why we do the Advent. It's with anticipation, God made a way because he's in pursuit of our hearts. He's in pursuit of relationship. So we want to recognize, God, what is that lie that I'm believing about your character, that you are not loving, that you are not good, that you don't work all things for the good of those who love and pursue your purposes? God, I want that in my life. And that's what God wants to bring to you tonight. Sometimes in our fear of God, we stay distant. Especially think about like this, this adoption concept, if you will. A friend of ours named Jake Hartsock, he's an elder at one of the Antioch churches in Norman. They had 4 children already, and then they adopt their 5th little girl. Her name's Harper Florence is her name, and she is from Africa, and she's this beautiful little girl. But the problem was when they brought her home, first of all, she spoke Tweed and they spoke English, and he only knew one thing to say to her, and it was, you are beautiful. That's all he knew how to say in Tweed, but he would just say it over and over again, you are beautiful. When she gets scared, and it was a new place, a new culture, I mean, she came from kind of like the tribal area of Africa, it wasn't westernized, and he kept just saying, you are beautiful, you are beautiful. But Harper, in the beginning, would be really distant. She wouldn't let him hold her, she would like cry, she'd be fearful, because she misunderstood Jake's father heart for her. Like, he just wanted to hold her. I mean, especially when she was upset. Oh my goodness, let me cradle you. Let me nurse your wounds. Let me bring security to you. And little by little, she began to let her guard down. She began to get closer and closer. Well, I saw Jake's family in Colorado just this past summer. And we got to some time, we were like sitting in this hot tub. It was beautiful, it was awesome. And we're just chilling in the hot tub. And I'm talking to Jake, how things going? How's things with Harper and whatever? And Harper comes run up, daddy, daddy. And she's just, first of all, she's talking English like crazy. I was like, wow, she's a fast learner. And then on top of it, she was like, I love you, daddy, I love you. And they're like kissing, and he's like hugging her, and he's affirming her. And she has no clue that she's not even, that she's adopted, first of all. She has no awareness that she wasn't originally in the family. To her, this is my father, and this is my family, and this is my home. And she was free as a child. I mean, like, Jake could throw around and pick her up and like, hey, let's go do this, let's play. And there was just this freedom in relationship. If you remain distant from God because you're having a hard time knowing his love, it's going to be really hard. That distance is going to be hard for you to be healed up. That distance is going to be hard for you to know the affections and the love of God. But I promise you, you will not be disappointed with the Lord. You will not be disappointed in his love and his generosity of spirit. He longs to brace you while you're grieving. He longs to walk with you. Even like a baby Elias, you know, there's times when Elias gets so frustrated when he's hungry that I'll be trying to feed him with a bottle and he'll push the bottle away. Yet he's hungry. You're like, okay, dude, I don't think you get what's going on here. You're hungry. I got some food. Like, it's not all clicking on all cylinders, you know what I mean? And, you know, he's a baby, there's grace. Well, same way for us. There's times where the very thing that's going to meet the needs of our heart, we're pushing away when it's God. If we resist God, the very needs of our heart, we're not going to get met. Like, realize how ridiculous that is. I'm lonely. Well, God says, let me comfort you. Let me bring communion. Well, God, I'm lonely. I'm mad at you. Like, what is that? This is a weird relationship. Let me love you, you know? Like, God, I'm hurting. Let me comfort you. Like, God longs to get in your life and embrace and love and lavishly love all over you. We've got to recognize when we're believing the lie or thinking weird, God, you're the meter of my needs, emotionally, physically, spiritually, in all ways. So when we're resisting God, we're the ones that get hurt. God's just saying, hey, as soon as you put your guard down, I'm in. Just let me love you. Just put your guard down. The third lie that I want to address is feeling unworthy of love. Some of us will say, I don't deserve the love of God. And what I would say to that is you're right. So there's bad news first. The bad news is you technically none of us are deserving of the love of God. But for you to stay in that pity party place of self-focus, of I'm no good, that is the most painful, sad place. And I just want to be your biggest cheerleader advocate to encourage you to get your eyes off yourself and look at Jesus. You are unworthy of Jesus' love. But he says, I don't care. He says, in spite of your junk, I love you. In spite of your unworthiness, I declare you worthy. And because he's God, he's allowed to do that. In Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 5, it says this. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. That means even though we were jerks and we were selfish and we had bad habits, we drank a lot and did drugs or slept around or, I don't know, just think of like the stereotype or even non-stereotype things that you know is not the healthiest choices for living, that God's like, oh, that's not awesome, please don't do that. Like those kind of things. Like in spite of all of that, God is saying, you are loved. Like, I will send my son even knowing you're going to reject me and make poor choices. He knew in advance. He wasn't caught off guard. Oh my gosh, they didn't love me right away? No. God loved us first. We responded with love back. In Romans 8, 35 and 39 says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we were more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ our Lord. When you say yes to Jesus, it is a forever thing. That's why when we talk about marriage and we go through the wedding ceremonies and they use that kind of covenant as an example, that when you get married, it's a forever thing. It's the same way when you walk with Jesus. It's a covenant. God, I'm receiving your love in spite of my junk. I'm receiving your forgiveness, and it's a forever thing. I feel like one of the lies that people believe, and I'm not trying to get all theological, is just this like fear of losing their salvation. I used to walk really close with God. He used to speak to me. I used to feel the nearness of him. But I haven't done that in years. And I feel like God's going to say, and that's okay. I'm right here waiting for you to turn around. Just turn around. Let me embrace you. We don't have to go through some pity party. When I used to sin in high school, which was all the time, still kind of is a problem. God's working through it. But especially in high school, I would not be able to go immediately to the Lord and repent. I would say, hold on, I need to feel really bad about it. So I'd kind of go over like a pig and like roll around in mud and like self-pity and like, oh, I'm awful. Like, you know, and I would, and then the self-conviction or the condemnation that I would put on myself, then I'd be like, okay, I feel really bad now. So now I can go to God and with sincerity be like, God, I'm sorry. When the Bible is like, that's ridiculous. Don't do that. That's really, really ridiculous. God's saying is the moment you recognize the poor choice or whatever, just repent. Come back. Like, we don't have to start all over again. It's not like hitting reset and you have to like learn everything that you've ever learned from God all over again. He says, let me pick you up. The picture that I saw when I was hearing the Lord in high school working through this was I used to think it was like a ladder system, and you'd climb this ladder, and then there'd be like these plateaus in your faith. All right, I climbed to this next plateau, and I'm growing as a godly man or whatever. And then I'd climb this ladder some more, and I'd get to this another plateau as if I achieved something. And God's like, that is not the picture. Instead, it's this beautiful grass path And when you're walking down this path, you can kind of see in the future, but it's not very clear. You can't really see behind you because God has wiped it away, good or bad. He's just saying, hey, we're moving forward. And then walking beside me was the Lord. And we'd be walking together, and he'd be like, check this out, and he'd be teaching me things. I'd be maturing as a man. And there'd be this sweet, intimate relationship. And then all of a sudden, I'd trip and fall and make some dumb decision. Instead of having to like start all over in the path, wherever that was, because I can't see it, God says, no, here, let me help you up. He picks me up. He dusts me off. He says, I love you. Let's keep on. Let's keep going. And we continue to move forward. That is the walk with Christ. If you've been once walking with God and say, hey, I feel like I've been far from God for some time, God is not wanting to smite you. He's waiting to embrace you. He's waiting to love you and to restore you and to work through the heart issues that you're dealing with that make you feel like you can't come near him. He wants to draw you near. So, could you imagine? I get really excited about this. Could you imagine what kind of community we could be if every one of us in this room operated out of a place because of God's acceptance and love for us and not for it? Could you imagine the security in this room of each individual? Just the security to be comfortable in their own skin. They're not cocky or overly confident, but there's this healthy, head held high, I'm loved by God. Could you imagine what kind of people we'd be? It'd be the most attractive people on the block, I'll tell you that much. People would be banging down the door to get in here. What do these people have that allows them to live so freely but so healthy? They're not like taking the freedom of God's love and just running off and being fools with it. But they're turning around, and this is what we're doing when we walk in that security. Because we're secure in the Lord, we're able to get our eyes off ourselves, and all of a sudden we notice people around us. If you were operating in insecurity, you do not notice people around you. All you can think about is yourself. Everything comes out of your mouth. How does that make me sound? What do people think of me? Was that a bad joke, or was that intelligent to say? How do I look? Do I look like I'm pretty fly? You know, looking fly? I don't know why I said fly. That's awful. But you know what I'm saying? Like everything that you operate out of is this total insecurity because you have not allowed God to meet you and say, this is who you are. Be secure. You are my child. I love you. And all of a sudden you're like, oh, I don't have to perform. And that chest, that metal chest straitjacket falls off and you're like, oh, I can breathe fully. Thank you, God. Oh, there's other people in the room. Oh, that guy needs to be loved on. I know the love of God because I know the love. I'm able to love people better. I'm going to go meet that guy's need. I'm going to love that person. Could you imagine how loving we'd be if we fully walked in the security that God has for us in his love? This would be the most amazing church, and God longs for us to operate that way. That's what he has for us as a people. So the first part is us learning to be adopted by God, by receiving the great love of Jesus and the sacrifice he made for us to be in the family with God, to know that you know, no matter what we've done, God loves us in spite of it. And then the part two is that we get to become co-laborers with God and to seeing other people adopted in the family. This is a sweet part of the deal. Some people get a religious mindset and they're like, oh, I don't ever want to talk about my faith with other people. I want to break that off in the name of Jesus. That is unbiblical, and that's not the heart of God. God says, Travis, I love you. Travis goes, oh my gosh, God loves me. And then he can't help but tell people about God's love. He's not being religious about it. It's radically transformed his life. If you were an NFL football player, would it be weird for me to be mad at you if you ever talked about football? Like, that'd be awkward. You're like, dude, that's what I do for a living. I travel all the time and I play football, you know? If you are a believer in Jesus and you've allowed the love of God to wreck your world and totally transform you and just be secured in it, it should be difficult for you not to talk about Jesus. It should be difficult for you not to love people and to want to meet people's needs, even if it requires you to sacrifice, even if it requires you to be inconvenienced in loving people. But it's out of a place of joy. I am sharing in the love of God. The love of God that is loving me is overflowing out of my life, and I can't help but want to meet this person's need. Like, the need is evident. I can see it because my eyes aren't myself anymore. I'm secure. And then all of a sudden you start operating. We would be the most loving church in the city. That's why people would walk in the door. Because we're healthy and we're loving. That would transform Tempe, Arizona. That would transform the valley. That would transform the world. The reason why we church plant is because we want people to get secure in the love of God, and then they turn around and love somebody and help them get secure in the love of God, and it's a multiplicative effect. It starts to change societies. We see it in the Bible all the time. The gospel comes in, people start getting radically rocked by God, and then Paul comes back like 2 years later, and there's like this huge transformation of society because people met with the Lord, and they got loved by God, and they got loved by God's people. That's what God longs for us to operate in. One of my favorite books is actually called Prodigal God by Timothy Keller. Timothy Keller is a pastor in New York City. He was a seminary professor for a while. But he just basically goes through the story of the prodigal son. I don't know if you've heard of it, but it's a fairly common story in the Bible. And there's this son who basically goes to the dad and says, hey, I want all of what is my inheritance. And then he says, I'm out of here. And he just abandons the family. And when you do that specifically in that day, that is like, I'm writing off my family. I want nothing to do with you. It's very, very cold. And then he takes off, and he goes, and he squanders all his money. He spoils it, like he spends it. And then he ends up so in a horrible spot that he's working in this farm, and he's working, or he's at a farm, and he's inside, like, with the pigs. He's sleeping in, like, this trough with the pigs, and he's trying to eat the pig food. And then he finally kind of comes to his right mind and says, well, maybe my dad, although he won't accept me as my father, maybe he'll let me be, like, a hired hand. And so he goes back to the father, and it says that the father in his joy sees him from a distance and goes running to him and embraces him before he can even give his speech of apology, before he can say, I just want to be a hired hand or anything. He just wraps him up and says, oh, but I love you. My son has returned. And in his joy, he celebrates. That is God's heart for you who've been far from God, and God wants to draw you near. It doesn't matter what you've done. In his joy, he celebrates. He says he takes a coat and wraps it around him, showing like royalty or privilege. He puts a ring on his finger, and he slaughters this huge cow and says, let's have a feast. And like all the workers and all the family come together, and they celebrate the return of the son. Now there's this other son too. And this other son was there the whole time. The interesting thing about the other son was, although he was there the whole time, he obviously did not know the character of his own father, because he got really jealous and said, you never threw me a party before. And the dad's like, what's mine is yours. You want the cow, go eat the cow. You know, like, I don't understand what the deal is. He's like, My affections are equally for you, but you've always been here. And to me, that speaks to the religious spirit of the church. You can have people going to church all the time but not know the character of God, not know that he's incredibly loving, that he wants to give you what is his is yours. What God has, he wants to give away freely to you. And that's why it's a relationship, and it isn't this religious process of just sitting in a seat. But then, in this book, Prodigal God, Timothy Keller goes to one more step. He says, what if Jesus was another brother in the family? What would Jesus do? And he says that Jesus would not only grieve with the father when the son runs away, his brother would run away, but then he goes and his sacrifice, and he would go looking for the brother to restore him back to the family. And that's what happens when we accept the love of God. We're able to see other people restored back to God. Our life is a light in a dark place. It is a testimony of the love and the goodness of God. And what it does is it draws people in. What is it about you? Have you ever had a friend that walks really strongly with Jesus and people stare at him all the time? And you're like, why is people staring at you? It's kind of weird. And it literally is just the presence of God, because he's been transformed by the love of God. And he's not looking at himself, but he's looking at people. He's looking to smile at people. He's wanting to show affection, the love of God to other people. I know friends like that. I'm kind of jealous of them. God's working that in my heart. I'm like, I want to look like that. That's awesome. The way that you love God. So 1 John 3, it's what we read when we were lighting the candle, says this: see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. We are his children. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children, because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. God wants you to know that you were made for his enjoyment. Before you did anything, you cannot earn his love. In the very beginning, he's made you for his enjoyment. God wants you to know that you do not have to be fearful to come to him. He wants you to be able to walk in freedom and go, God, whether you're repenting or you're just in a relationship or whatever, you don't have to walk like a... Have you ever seen a browbeaten puppy? Have you ever seen a... I mean, it's terrified if it's an abused dog. Or it's the other end, and it's vicious and it bites, right? Kenella Hoffman, who's in here somewhere, she used to have a dog named Scout. And this dog was the meanest dog ever. But they got it from a pound and it was abused. And they believe it was abused by a guy because any man couldn't get near it. As soon as you got near it, it would start to growl and I couldn't be alone with it. But I had never, ever once thought ill or wanted to hurt or did hurt. Well, maybe I did want to hurt him when he terrified me. But that's separate from the analogy. But I never once hit Scout or yelled at him. I had no ill feelings towards him, but he associated his woundings with me. How often do we associate our woundings towards God and say, it's your fault, God. I don't understand, so it's your fault, when God's like, let me love you through your hurt. Why are you resisting my affections? God wants you not to be afraid of him as a disciplinarian, but also he wants to be able to meet you in your not understanding. He wants to be able to hold you through hard things. He wants to be able to encourage you. He wants to be able to dream dreams through you. There are dreams that are inside your heart that God wants to release and let you live out that you don't even know about because you're not asking God, God, what dreams are in my heart? God, what things do you want my life to fulfill? The biggest question everybody asks, what's my purpose? It's walk in relationship with God, you will find out your purpose. He will speak it into you and you'll start living that life to the full that I promised. He doesn't want you to feel lonely or abandoned. And he doesn't want you to think that you're unworthy of his love. The reality is, yes, all of us are. The good news is, he doesn't care. He loves you anyway. So I'm going to pray, and I want us to transition in time of response. But in our time of response, these are the things I want us to look at. Will we allow the love of God to set us free from fear, from loneliness, from abandonment issues, from insecurities, from striving to have to earn God's love or salvation? That's the first thing I want us to address. And then as we get secured in God's love, this is the second thing. Will we begin to love others extravagantly with God? Will we join in the adoption process of seeing other people drawn in to the love of God and to the family of God? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you, God, but that love is in complete response to you. You loved us, and we love in response. God, I pray that every person in this room would come to a greater understanding of your love. If someone is in here, God, that has never said yes to Jesus, may they take the biggest step of all and say, God, I receive your initial invitation of love. I see how much I need it. I've been feeling broken. I've been feeling insecure. I've been feeling abandoned. I've been feeling angry. And God is just saying, let me love you. May tonight be the night that they respond to you wholeheartedly and receive the fullness that you've been longing to give. God, as believers, for those who've been walking far from God and having a kind of a rebellious spirit of just doing, or having a religious spirit, just doing the church thing, whatever way, may the relationship of your love be overwhelming to where there's no obligation, there's no duty, but it's out of joy that we want to spend time with Jesus, out of joy that we communicate the love of God because it's overwhelming us, just the goodness of God. And God, may this be the community that shines brighter than ever because we are so secure in your love that we are freed up to love our society well. That this place is known, man, you can go to Antioch. Those people love Jesus and they love people really, really well. May that be our testimony. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.